Over the past 2 weeks, we've been studying about the Godhead. We've talked about God the Father so far. We've talked about God the Son, as we did last Sabbath. And today we want to talk about God the Spirit. Today I hope that together we'll discover there is a true Spirit as well as a false Spirit. Hopefully we'll discover that there is the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Antichrist. And we'll not only want to understand the difference between these, but also we'll want to be on the right side of these. The right side of the right one is what I'm saying. And before we begin our study this morning, I'm going to invite you again with me to just bow our heads as we pray. Father, again, we just invite your Holy Spirit to meet with us during this study. Please open our eyes, our minds, our hearts, so that we might be receptive to your understanding that you would have us to gain from your word. But more than that, I pray that we might be open to understanding what your Spirit would like to do in our hearts, in our lives. And may we give him full control, that we might be like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 John, one of those little epistles. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll take a look at the first three verses. 1 John, way over there in the latter part of the New Testament, where all those little books are tucked away together. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, let's take a look at the first epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. I want us to take a careful look this morning at a very important caution that God instructed John to write for you and me. I want you to follow along in your own Bible because I'm going to enlarge on a couple of points here this morning that I feel you need to see. You may even want to take your pencil this morning or a pen and write a couple of words in your margin if you do that in your Bible. I certainly use my Bible and mark and do a lot of cross-referencing, but I respect those that choose not to do that. You may want to at least write the notes down somewhere this morning if you don't care to write them in your Bible. A couple of words we're going to take a look at. Do you have it there? 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Stop just for a moment right there. These two words we've just read, Jesus and Christ, that John uses in this passage are defined in the Greek as Jehovah and anointed. Jesus, Jehovah, Christ, anointed. Now, I'd suggest that you take just a moment and write those two words in the margin of your Bible right now, or write them on a little notepad. And then I'd like for us to take a look at this passage again with those two little thoughts in mind. Notice carefully what John was inspired again to write. Verse 2, reading again. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jehovah God or Christ the Anointed is come in the flesh is of God. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ or Jehovah God the Anointed One is come in the flesh is not of God. And that is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Notice the next few verses. Let's just kind of read on from there a little bit how John separates those who have the spirit of Antichrist from those who have the spirit of Christ. One group has the spirit of the world, while the other has the spirit of God. Notice what he says. 1 John 4, verses 4 through 6. Now I'm going to be reading from a different translation other than the King James right here. I'm going to switch to the New International Version, but follow along in whatever version you have. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, or those of the world who have not the spirit of Christ, but rather the spirit of Antichrist, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They, the false spirits and prophets, are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We're from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So those who then listen to the word of God, those who stick to the word of God, those who demand a thus saith the Lord, will be led of the right spirit. Those who are led of the philosophy of the world, or the philosophy of man, or the wisdom or intellectualism of man, obviously are not of God, but rather of the Antichrist. So God is telling us then, through John, that there are two major spirits in the world. One who is in them, which is of God, and one who is in the world and is not of God. Notice the last sentence there, if you still have it open, in verse 6. Here John identifies one of these spirits as the spirit of truth. Do you see that? And the other is the spirit of falsehood or error. That's correct. Now these two spirits, I'm suggesting this morning, these two spirits are more than just an influence or a pervading force in nature. When we look at the word spirit that John uses here, we see that it can refer to either a human or a superhuman person. The human spirit is simply the human soul. That's all it is. Or the human person, as we know each other to be. The superhuman spirit, on the other hand, is an angel or a demon or a divine god, such as the Holy Spirit. And we know from the Bible that there's a real superhuman person called Satan, the one who tempted Jesus in the wilderness and became physical with Jesus. Do you remember him? Actually picked him up and carried him to the top of a temple and set him on top. He, this superhuman person, Satan, is a fallen angel. He is a demon. He is not just an evil influence or pervading power in our world. I'm suggesting this morning, he's real. We also discover from the Bible that there's another superhuman person, one who's not an angel, though. He's not a demon, but he is a divine being. He's the person we call God, the Holy Spirit. Now, these two superhuman or supernatural beings that we just referred to are referred to in Scripture as spirits, and they're real. And both of these persons work to influence the lives of men, women, boys, and girls. According to John, one of these spirit persons acknowledges that Jehovah God has come in the flesh. One of these spirits acknowledges that Jehovah God has come in the flesh. This is the true spirit of all prophecy. He has come to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of a judgment to come, according to John 16:8. The other spirit person, on the other hand, refuses to acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is the false spirit, the spirit of Antichrist. He works to involve the world in sin and in every kind of unrighteousness. He tries to convince the world that there will be no judgment, and that men and women are not accountable for their own actions or their thoughts. This false spirit acknowledges Jesus Christ as a person. He tries to present him, even to the world, as a man, sometimes even as a great teacher. But this spirit would never recognize Jehovah God as coming in human form. Let me give you some comparisons between these two spirits, other than what I've already said. Whereas the true spirit works to lift up Jesus as the God-man, seeking to make him the center of all our thoughts and actions, the false spirit works to bring God down to the level of man, and then seeks to exalt himself to the place of God, so that he might receive the worship that is due only to the Creator and the Redeemer of mankind. Whereas the true Spirit is the successor of Christ on earth and the abiding center of all authority in matters of faith and doctrine, the false Spirit seeks to make the successor of Christ or the vicar of Christ into a man or organization or group of men, which places the human in the position of the divine. Now, as Bible-believing Christians, listen to this, especially Seventh-day Adventists, we hold to the teaching that God, the Holy Spirit, is the true vicar or successor of Christ on earth. And that is why, follow me now, that is why we agree with the late Dr. Leroy Edwin Froome when he wrote, "The distinctive feature of Protestantism, this is the distinctive feature of Protestantism without which there would be no Protestantism." Did I lose any of you on that? Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the true vicar or the successor of Christ on this earth. And I'm quoting Froome in relation to that comment, that it is this teaching that the Holy Spirit is the true vicar of Christ on earth. That teaching is the distinctive feature of Protestantism, without which there would be no Protestantism. Now, whereas the false spirit Satan works with numerous other fallen demon spirits or angels to influence the masses to follow him, we find the true Spirit, on the other hand, has power within himself to influence every person who comes into the world. He doesn't need angels. You can read that in John 16, verse 8. Now let's take a look at the next verse, if you have it still open there, John chapter 16. And let's take a look at verse 7. This is the Gospel of John, by the way, not in 1 John. We are now in the Gospel of John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 7. I want you to see at least three very important truths here. I'd like you to follow along again very carefully as I read again from the NIV, or the New International Version. I'm reading John 16, verse 7. "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." I have a question this morning. Who was going to send the Counselor according to what you've read? Jesus. Jesus said he was going to send the Counselor. Yet in chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Counselor to be with you forever." So which is it? Here's point number one. The Spirit of Truth, or the Counselor, came to this world with a commission from both the Father and the Son. Do you see that? This denotes again, as I said last week, the unity and equality that exist within the Godhead. Not only did the Father call Jesus from the grave, but Christ had power to lay down his life and call himself from the grave. Why? Because they're one and the same. Does that make sense? Question. How does Jesus refer to the coming of this Counselor? Did you notice verse 7 again? Jesus doesn't speak of the Counselor as an it. He doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit as an impersonal force, but rather as a personal force with the term him. Do you see it there? In other words, the Counselor is a divine person who comes as Christ's representative. So point number two then is that God the Holy Spirit is a person. Let me share this with a little cross-reference from the book Evangelism, page 616, that makes it a little plainer. Page 616, and 617, top of that page. We need to realize that the Holy Spirit, who is as much a person as God is a person, is walking through these grounds. The Holy Spirit is a person, for He beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. When this witness is born, it carries with it its own evidence. At such times we believe and are sure that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit has a personality, else He could not bear witness to our spirits and with our spirits that we are the children of God. Another question. Why did the counselor have to take Jesus' place? When Jesus said it is expedient or to your advantage or for your good that I go away, what did He mean? This is a profound truth I'm suggesting this morning that should cause every one of us to marvel at the goodness and the greatness of God. This is our point number three. Let's take a look at it as we go back to John 1. Turn back to the first of the book of John, chapter 1, and let's notice verses 1 through 3. Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1. You have it there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. I have a question. Who was this Word that John speaks of here in John 1:1? Who? Jesus. You can find that in verse 14. It's very specific. Verse 14, chapter 1. The Word became what? Flesh, and made His dwelling among us, or dwelt among us, as the King James says. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. He was the only one of His kind. Do you remember that from last week? When Jesus became the God-man, He was made like unto His brethren, according to Hebrews 2:17. In other words, He became flesh and was born just like you and me. Except He was conceived of what? The Holy Ghost. Now, when the Bible says that the Word, or Jesus, became flesh, it implies that He was not flesh prior to His coming to this world. Are you thinking with me this morning? You see, there are many people that believe that somehow Jesus was just another child that was born, that God somehow designated Him to be His chosen son. He sort of adopted Him into the family, sort of like He would pick out someone like, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I choose you to be my son. This sort of Jesus was the creation of the Father. That isn't what I'm reading here. Jesus became flesh, which implies that He was not flesh prior to His birth on this earth. Are you with me? It also implies, when Jesus became flesh, that He chose to identify with that which He created, and thus chose to identify with you and me forever. Think about it for a moment. He left whatever He had to confine it to a human element, that He might identify with fallen man, His own creation, forever. His human form will always be like that of you and me, forever. Even though we'll never fully understand or comprehend such a tremendous sacrifice as was made by the Godhead, you and I should, in our hearts, be able to say thank you for what you've done. What a tremendous gift God gave to us. This act of becoming flesh and identifying with you and me was so important that John said anyone who denies this teaching, that God became man in the person of Jesus the Christ, is of the spirit of Antichrist. And no wonder he could say that, because God emptied heaven. He gave of Himself that you and I might be redeemed, to God. And anyone who would lessen that certainly is not of the Spirit of God. Now, with these thoughts in mind, let's ask some more questions. Why was it that the disciples' advantage, why was it to the disciples' advantage that Jesus go away? Why couldn't he just stay there with them? Now, in light of what we've just seen, Jesus was cumbered. That's a big word, isn't it? Jesus was cumbered with humanity. He was confined to his humanity. In other words, man, the man Jesus, was not omnipresent. When he was with Peter, he couldn't necessarily be with Paul, unless Paul and Peter were together. But if Peter and Paul were separate, Jesus could only choose to be with one or the other. He could not be everywhere all the time, is what I'm saying. However, in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 17 and 18, Jesus tells his disciples that when he, the Counselor, comes to them, he would live or dwell with all of them and would be in every one of them always, even unto the end of the world. Isn't that precious? And thus the Holy Spirit was divested of the personality. Follow me now. The Holy Spirit, unlike Jesus, was divested of the personality of humanity and independent from that which confined Jesus. In verse 16, Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit as another parakletos. What did I just say? I threw out a confusing word. That's a Greek word. Let me define it. In other words, Jesus compares himself with the Holy Spirit. Let me show you what I mean. John uses the Greek word here, parakletos, or parakletos, which is translated helper. Jesus identified himself with the Holy Spirit here as helper in the New King James Version. He refers to himself as comforter in the King James Version and as counselor in the New International Version. Now, this same word can also mean intercessor, mediator, and advocate. These words, all I'm saying is, bottom line, these definitions, these descriptive words, not only apply to Jesus, they also describe the special work of the Holy Spirit himself. No wonder the New Testament reveals the Holy Spirit then in a unique way. He is called the Spirit of Jesus. You can read that in Acts 16:7 in IV. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, he's called the Spirit of his Son. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, he is called the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of Christ, either one. And in Philippians 1:19, he is called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In the Godhead, the Spirit seems to fulfill the role of executor. When the Father gave His Son as an example to this world, He was conceived via the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Whether at creation, the incarnation, or man's recreation, it's the Holy Spirit who brings God's intention to fulfillment. Only a divine person could perform such tasks, and thus the Holy Spirit is one with God. You find him back there in Genesis, moving upon the face of the water. Again, the executor, the one carrying out, as it were, the intention of God. And God said, and you can read that in the plural form, Elohim, and God's plural said, let us, and they did. But the Holy Spirit was active at that particular point in time as well as today. So from the baptismal formula then that we all know so well in Matthew 28:19, we find the Holy Spirit to be equal with the Father and the Son, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The three again in that baptismal formula united together as one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 14, we read of their equality again in the apostolic blessing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 and 6, more through 6, we find the Godhead sharing equally in Paul's discourse of spiritual gifts. They all, again, are united together. as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, this morning I believe that God, the Eternal Spirit, was active with the Father and the Son in creation, in the incarnation, and also in redemption. I believe He inspired the writers of Scripture and is the Spirit of all true prophecy. I believe it was God the Holy Spirit that filled Christ's life with power. I believe it is the same Spirit that draws and convicts men's hearts today. And those who respond, He renews and transforms into the very image of God. I believe that He was sent by the Father and the Son to be with you and me to the end of the world. And I believe that He extends a spiritual gift to the church today, empowering you and me again to bear witness to Christ. And in harmony with the Scriptures, He is seeking to lead you and me into all truth today. Without the working of the Holy Spirit in the world, in the church, and in your life and mine, there would be no hope for mankind at all. In other words, beloved, Jesus Himself is dependent upon the working of the Holy Spirit to finish what He has begun in your life and mine through the gift of Calvary's cross. Our very existence, beloved, depends on the Holy Spirit's presence. Have you ever thought of that? His departure from this earth means death to the human soul. The Bible says that if God should gather to Himself His Spirit and His breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to the dust. It's quite a thought, isn't it? That's Job chapter 34, verses 14 and 15. In Job chapter 33, verse 4, I read that the Spirit of God hath made me, Job writes, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Acts 17:28 says, in Him we live and move and have our what? Our very being. So thank God for His presence through the power of the Holy Spirit today. But the Holy Ghost does more than just keep us alive. He works in us, seeking to get us to respond to Him and to cooperate with Him so that we might choose to bring glory and honor to God the Son forever and ever. Now let's take just a moment in closing this morning to review the three basic parts of the special mission of God the Spirit. I'd like for you to turn with me to John 16, verse 8. This is what we opened our scripture with this morning prior to the study. John 16, verse 8. I'm going to be reading from another version called the Amplified Bible, a very beautiful Bible. If you don't have one, you should have that Bible and read it. I think you would appreciate it very, very much. It's the Amplified Bible. It amplifies the Word of God just exactly like the title would indicate. John 16:8, it says, and when He comes, He will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about three things. Number one, He will convict and convince the world about sin. Number two, He will convict and convince the world about righteousness. And number three, He will convict and convince the world about judgment. The work of the Holy Spirit then is to convict or convince and to convert the hearts of humanity. Does that make sense? That's His job. It is His mission to lift up the righteousness of Christ so that every person will be drawn to Christ and turn their back on sin and rebellion and thus escape the judgment that has come upon Satan and his angels. In other words, beloved, there's no reason for any man to be lost. Did you know that hell was never made for man? That's what Revelation says. Hell was made for the devil and his angels, not for man. And so you and I then can escape the judgment that has come upon Satan and upon his angels. You and I don't need to be in that judgment. You and I can be judged through the righteousness of Christ and be saved. Now let me share one more beautiful little insight about God the Holy Spirit this morning. We all know that Jesus prayed for us, don't we, in John chapter 17. But did you know that the Holy Spirit also prays for us too? Did you know that? In fact, the Holy Spirit even prays in our behalf. And I like that. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible again in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. So too, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weaknesses. For we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought, but the Spirit Himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. And He who searches the hearts of men knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God in behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with God's will. Don't you like that? Beloved, there's somebody else praying with us other than just you and me and our moms and our dads and our grandparents. There's a Holy Spirit who's one with the mind of God and knows what we need to be praying for, and He intercedes in our behalf and turns our little childlike prayers into those which are accessible to God. In other words, beloved, God the Spirit stands in place of the saints who pray. God the Holy Spirit stands in the place of the saints who pray. From time to time I find those who will say, "Pastor, I don't know how to pray." Well, bless your heart, you just talk to God. Because everything you say anyway is going to be changed before it ever hits the throne. So you just speak from your heart. Talk to God as to a friend. And the Holy Spirit, who knows what you need and what you're trying to say but cannot say it, He'll take those words and magnify them and make them honorable and acceptable and even holy. And as He lays them before the throne of grace, then Jesus, our great intercessor, will take those acceptable prayers, and with His blood, He then will lift them before the Father. All three working together. Beloved, it's not what we say, it's why we are there to say it that's important to God. We need to open our hearts to God and pour out a simple heartfelt cry as a child. And God will take it from there. Isn't that simple enough? Let His Holy Spirit do the work that He's been called to do, and that's to intercede in behalf of those who pray. I think one of the reasons why Jesus taught us how to pray was to remind us that all three persons of the Godhead wanted to be involved in that prayer. What a thrill it is for a mother or for a daddy to hear their child pray for the first time, all on their own, to pray. Do you remember the time when your little boy, your little girl knelt beside you and tried to stammer out those big words that you and I often gave them to say that were big for them but so small for us? They would pray a few little words on their own, and then we would give them and help them along the way to say another word to keep them going. How it thrilled our hearts to hear them lifting up their little childlike arms of faith. And how it thrills our Heavenly Father. How it thrills Jesus, Jehovah, and how it thrills the mighty Holy Spirit as they can enable us and help us to pray for those things that we know not even how to pray. And as we kneel by our bed, whether it's in the car, whether it's at the kitchen sink, or whether it's traveling or walking in the woods, when we kneel, as it were, and pray to God, He is always there by those who pray, assisting us, helping us, as a loving parent, thrilled that we've taken time to talk to God. As our prayers ascend to the Father through Jesus via the Holy Spirit, they are accepted in the divine. As God the Spirit presents our prayers before God the Son, Jesus accepts them and purifies them with His own blood, and then offers them to the Father. And thus, not only are our prayers accepted by the Father, so, beloved, are those who pray. You are accepted in the Father when you pray. But we must never forget that our acceptance with God is never because of our own goodness or our own righteousness, but rather because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one who loved us so much that He became as one of us forever. One who today stands in our place in human form. He is our righteousness. He intercedes for those who pray. That's why all the honor and all the glory and all the praise will go to Jesus forever and forever. And what an opportunity for you and me today and every day, because beloved, the Godhead has made it possible for us to be a part of that eternal celebration. In fact, they, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, are counting on you and me to be there with them, for we are the reason for the celebration. And Jesus is the cause. And the Holy Spirit has made it all possible. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come in the name of Jesus, our righteousness, via the Holy Spirit who seeks to change our hearts and lives. Today we want to recommit our lives to You. Use us. Speak through us, teach us, enable us, that we might reflect the righteousness of Jesus. Father, thank You for hearing the prayers that have come to You today via the Holy Spirit and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank You for accepting not only our prayers, but for accepting those who pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.